So our reading this evening is from Psalm 8, which is on page 546 of the Church Bibles. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you, George. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your precious presence here with us tonight. Thank you for your great love for each one here, each one listening. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to bring that particular thing to our hearts and minds that you have for each one of us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are looking in the coming weeks at eternity and being people who are eternally minded. C.S. Lewis said, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. So we are called to keep an eye on eternity because that is where we are all heading. We are heading to meet God face to face. And when we see that, it changes how we live our lives. And I think sometimes we don't want to think about eternity because perhaps we don't want to face our mortality. This body will end up in the dust. That is where we are all heading. We are made from dust. Adam and Eve were made from dust, and we are heading to dust. The Bible describes us as being, our little lives as being like a vapor, like the steam from a kettle, just a wisp of a moment in all of eternity. So we're quite little. We are just dust, but we are God-breathed dust. God breathed on this dust. And because of that, we are made in his image, and that's eternal. So Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. And we know that tug inside us, that eternal, if you like, the sat-nav of your life has eternity set on it. And the wonderful news is that the Eternal One has an eternal plan for you. And I don't know if you know this or if you just, like me, need reminding of it. You are destined for everlasting joy. I just don't think we think about that quite enough. Could you just take that in for a moment? That is where you are heading. Everlasting joy. So think for a moment, if you would, just of the very best moment of your life. Think of a moment where you felt really full of joy. You got it? You there? Just a moment which was really joy-filled. Well, that is where you are heading a million times more. That's God's plan for your life. I don't know if any of you have ever come across a lady called, or heard of a lady called the Iron Nun. Any of you? Let's have a little picture of the Iron Nun. Okay, she is a pretty amazing woman. Her name is Sister Madonna Buda. She's 86 years old, and she runs Iron Man marathons. It really is quite frustrating for those of us who can't manage the 5K park run. The Iron, just to remind you, if you don't know what an Ironman marathon involves, it's a 2.4-mile swim, 112-mile bike ride, and a 26.2-mile run. That's ridiculous. And what I particularly like the idea of is that when this woman is running, you know, there will be those really fit young guys who are going and they're, you know, they're really psyched up about doing their Ironman marathon, and they'll get overtaken by an 86-year-old. Just like Trevor was overtaken by some old ladies when he did his marathon, but he does run very fast. Isaiah chapter 35 says, gladness and joy will overtake them. That's the promise of your life, whatever it's like right now. The promise is that gladness and joy is going to overtake you. That's where you're ending. And it might have been a rubbish week, a rubbish year. Things might be really difficult. But this is where we're heading. And actually, this life's quite quick. That's the eternal promise. And it's really, really important we know this, because if we grasp that God is the beginning of our story, that you were planned and created with such love, and that God is the end of your story, then you can trust him with the middle. God is eternal. And the great news about that, it means that he is into permanent, long-term commitment. And some of us can struggle to trust with that because maybe people have let us down. But God is eternally committed to you. And a verse that has I really loved over the last couple of years is from Isaiah 49, verse 16. And maybe we could just have that up there. God says, "See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands." Now, I have never even had the courage to have a tattoo. The idea, it's like, you know, going to the hygienist voluntarily. I don't really, so can't see how you would want to do that. But I think, am I right, Jake has had all the kids tattooed? That would be enough to stop me wanting any more children. But there's, you know, a degree of commitment in engraving the name of somebody on your body. We're not talking here about a little sticky label that you throw in the recycling bin. We're talking about something permanent. And of course, we know that Jesus does have literal marks on the palm of his hands. And in Revelation, we're told he still has them in heaven, because the love of you has engraved the hand of God. You know, I sometimes, when I want to remind myself of something, I'll scribble a note on my hand. And the trouble with that is it washes off. But when it's engraved, it means that you are not forgotten by God ever. You know, when you have a note on your hand, you glance down and you see it. This is telling you that you are always on the mind of God. I occasionally do a bit of eBay. Anybody else do a bit of eBay? Am I really the only one? Yeah, one or two. And I had an email about a month ago that really made me chuckle from eBay. And the headline, the subject line was, "You are always on our mind, Kate." I thought, I don't think I am. But you are always on God's mind. And from our reading in Psalm 8, and perhaps we could just have the next slide up. Thank you. Isn't that amazing? Our God who made the heavens, the stars, we saw some amazing stars on our holiday, is mindful of you and me. Let's just read that out together. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them?" God, the one who made the galaxies, is mindful of you tonight. He knows about you. And we were discussing beforehand that mindfulness is a bit of a buzzword now. What does it mean that God is mindful of you? It means that he is alert. He's focused. He's paying attention to you. Matthew 10 says, not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God noticing. Do you think he didn't notice the thing that you were upset about, the thing you were excited about? Do you think he doesn't know about the things that you care about so deeply? He loves you. He's attending to you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Doesn't take him long for Trevor. How closely, how closely God pays attention to you. So closely. He loves you so dearly. And I just felt there might be somebody tonight who thinks God's ignoring them. It's a lie. And you need to stop believing that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And it's contradicted by the word of God, because he sees you and he is mindful of you. Isaiah writes in chapter 40, why do you say my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Our God is the everlasting God. And in Isaiah, we're told he does not faint. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't disregard your cause. Sometimes we think he'd get a bit overtired handling everybody. But he's the maker of the galaxies. We think he hasn't quite got enough time to attend to me. But you see, he has endless time. He hasn't got any problem with time. He doesn't need to watch a clock, unlike us. He has endless time to think about you and you and you and you and you, every single one of us here. And whatever is going on in your life, God knows. And we need to grasp that God is mindful of us, or we won't trust him, not properly. And Mary, in Luke chapter 1, just before, you know, when she's given this extraordinary task of giving birth to the Son of God, of being a single mother, says he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And it was because she knew that God was mindful of her that she could trust him with this extraordinary role that she'd been given. I wonder, do you know tonight that God is mindful of you? God is mindful. Whatever concerns you concerns God. You are engraved on the palm of his hand. What you are worried about, excited about, it gets the attention of the Almighty. Peter says, cast your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. Or as it says in the Message version, let him have all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you and watching over everything that concerns you. And maybe there's, for some of you here, there's a care, a worry that you know that has been holding on to you. And God's just saying, will you cast it onto me tonight? Because I'm the everlasting God, the creator. And you see, the amazing truth is that the one who made the galaxy sees you tonight. And it's one of the names of God in the Old Testament, the God who sees me. And sometimes inside we hear that and go, really? Would he notice me? You know, I'm really quite unimportant. But the thing I love about that was that that revelation, that name of God, was first given to a little Egyptian slave girl called Hagar. And she was so unimportant. She wasn't part of God's people. She wasn't married to Abraham. She wasn't the chosen one, if you like. I don't know if you know her story. It's actually a really dire story. And Abraham, the great patriarch of the Old Testament, had been promised children by God. And, you know, he had quite a wait. And God has this habit of making us wait for things. And so what Abraham and Sarah did, which, you know, again, we often do, but it's a very bad plan, was they thought they'd take their own idea to make God's promise of children happen. And they decided to get Hagar, the slave girl, to be a surrogate mother. And I don't know if any of you have read or seen The Handmaid's Tale. It's on television at the moment. But it echoes of that. And Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarah gets jealous. And honestly, that jealousy isn't helped by the fact that Hagar gets really proud and boastful about the fact that she got pregnant and Sarah didn't. And it's going to be a recipe for disaster anyhow, isn't it, having these two women both desperate to have children. And the response of Sarah is that she beats up Hagar and kicks her out of the house. Now, in that story, both Sarah and Hagar get it horribly wrong. But the end of the story is that Hagar is pregnant and desperate in the desert. And I was thinking about that and thinking of some of those pictures we've seen of refugees, you know, wandering through desert places. And you don't go there when you're pregnant, not unless you are so afraid and you just don't have a choice. And that's where Hagar is. But Hagar did something really, really important, and we're told she cried out to God. And I don't know if you've learned to do that when it gets tough, because God is always mindful of you, and he's just waiting for you to cry out to him. And it's the most amazing moment, because she is met by the Creator. And this woman, you know, she's in a culture which didn't value women, says, "I have seen the God who sees me." It's one of the few real revelations of, you know, face-to-face revelations in the Old Testament. And she was such a, you know, she was a sinner. She'd got so much wrong. But God comes to us just by grace, because that's what he's like. He takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he doesn't come to us because we deserve it. He saw Hagar according to her eternal destiny and not her shameful history. And our lives begin to change when we grasp that that's what God wants to do with us. That he sees you according to your eternal destiny and not your shameful history. And he came to Hagar and he promised that she would be the mother of a nation. He gave her a hope and a future. Now, I'd love you to turn around just for a minute to somebody around you, or you can think on your own, and just think, discuss for a moment this question: why is it so important that we grasp that the everlasting God is always mindful of us? So I'm just going to give you a minute or two to talk about that. Any thoughts, just perhaps from one or two people? Anybody got a thought on why it matters so much, why it matters to you? Anybody? Miss Hughes?
I just said it always, when I grasp that, it brings me peace, whatever I'm facing in the storm or the battle, or even just, you know, worries about the future. It's just peace because I know he's got it.
Wonderful. One more. Anybody else? Why does it make it? Why is it so important that we live with this truth? Paula?
I just think that then, for me, I just think for the mindfulness of anything small, or if it's small or big, that I can trust God no matter what. Mm-hmm.
Did you have something?
Well, he's mindful of us because he made us like him.
Wonderful, thank you. And that's an amazing truth. What an amazing truth that is. And, you know, I just want to remind you to sort of finish that God being mindful of you doesn't mean that he's just looking on you from afar, sort of like a person who sends a text saying that they're thinking about you but actually does nothing practical. In Psalm 8, we're told he is mindful, he cares for us, and that he has crowned us with glory and honour. He's given us dominion over the works of his hands. And his being mindful of us means he actually raises us up because he's made us in his image. I wonder if you know tonight that he has made you important and significant. He did that for Hagar, and he does it for you. He gives you spiritual authority over Satan, and he gives you spiritual authority over the physical realm, and he has a role for you to play. I wonder, do you know that God is mindful of you? Perhaps we could just have our veranda view. This isn't to try and show off, but we had a little time in the mountains in France, and we had this amazing view. And one day, we didn't have the amazing view. Next one. And that is the same view, believe it or not. And I just guess sometimes in life we lose sight of our eternal destiny, and maybe we're tired, and life's been difficult, you know, hormones, bad nights, we're sick, whatever it is. And there are times we just have to remember and remind ourselves that the mountains are always there. When I trust that the eternal God is eternally mindful of me, it changes how I live. Because often I live to please myself, but if I know God is looking at me, it changes. Or I live to please others, and then I'm crippled by their judgments. And I don't know if anybody else ever plays that game. But there's only one thing that changes it for me, and it's this. When I live in the truth that the most important eyes in the universe are watching me with love. And that is a life-changing truth. So we need to spend our life looking on the eternal one who is looking on us. The Puritans said that we should live for an audience of one. That's what I'm trying to do. Because if we live for others, we either end up being proud or inadequate. If we're looking constantly at what's going on with other people, we end up jealous. But if I'm looking at the most important eyes that are looking at me with such love, that's the most wonderful place of freedom. God has engraved your name on the palm of his hands because he is eternally faithful to you, because he wants you with him forever. Isn't that amazing? He actually doesn't just love you for a moment. He died for you to have you forever. He is the everlasting God, and he wants you forever. So whatever you face, your forever is with God. And actually this bit here is quite short, and I live it differently if I remember my forever is with him, with the one who loves me best of all. Because when we really get that, we can begin to take some risks. And we discover that God has some exciting things for us. We can let go of the offences, because honestly, they're really quick. And we're going to have to stand face to face with the one who forgives everything. Who are you living your life before? Let's be those who are mindful of the one who is eternally mindful of us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you so much that you are eternally mindful of us. Thank you, Lord, that you look upon us, you know about us, and you raise us up. Thank you for just giving confidence tonight. I really believe that's been part of what you've been doing, just lifting up heads that have dropped, lifting our eyes to look you in the face. Reminding us of what it's really all about. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and imprint on the hearts here, hearts and minds, the things that you really want us to take away, and that we would live differently. We'd live as those who are eternally minded. In Jesus' name.